I want to also welcome everybody that's online joining us, as well as the group that's here together in the building. And I just want right away to jump into looking into God's Word. We've had so far a wonderful time of worship together, haven't we? And I want to invite you to speak this morning, even if you're sitting in your front room at home, to speak out loud. And we're going to have a couple opportunities to do that. We are in the book of Acts, so get your Bibles open to Acts chapter 8. And I just want to tell you up front this morning that magic is not real. It doesn't have to be real to entertain us and to amaze us. Otherwise, when David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear April 8th, 1983, there would probably still be some people upset about that. I'm no magician. I usually can't tell you, how did they do that? I can't do it. Other magicians, though, can. Other magicians can generally see another one's tricks and say, oh, here's how he did that. Now, I can get on YouTube, which I did, you're watching some of it, and see how to do some of those tricks. Other magicians are a good help with that. The story that we're looking at in Acts chapter 8 this morning features, in part, a magician. A guy who did magic. His name is Simon. Simon the, guess what? Magician. We'll call him a magician. I like Simon the Great, you know. Let's call him Simon. Probably not a rabbit out of the hat guy or a make the lady disappear guy, but somebody who really wowed the people of his day, and he led them to think that he was more than just a guy who could do sleight of hand stuff. Now, what if somebody came along, somebody whose magic Simon the magician couldn't explain, somebody who was actually working miracles? That would get his attention, wouldn't it? And it did. Chapter 8, verse 4, let's read there. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, right away, you see how this story centers around Simon the magician, sort of. There's some discussion about whether or not Simon was just an illusionist or if he worked counterfeit miracles by the power of Satan. That's not answered here in this story for us, and that's really a less important question. But I see, jumping out of this story, some other questions. Some other questions that really aren't answered directly either, and they're questions that only you or I can answer regarding ourselves. I want to put them up front, right in front of you this morning. I'm going to have us dealing with these. The first is, am I really following Jesus, or do I have some incorrect motive at play in my life? The second is, am I willing to go wherever the Lord calls me to go? And the third is, am I available to God to be used in whatever way He desires to use me? We'll have those back up for you to see, but those are the things I want to talk about this morning. Let's go back into this story at verse 14 and keep reading. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Remember last week, Stephen had been stoned to death, and an outright persecution against the church was suddenly launched. And I want to remind you of what Jesus told the apostles right before he ascended back into heaven. He said, "You are going to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, up to this point, chapter 8, the book of Acts, nobody has left Jerusalem to witness for Jesus. Suddenly, the church is scattered, and those who travel begin to do, guess what? Witness about Jesus. Talk about Jesus as he had intended. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, it says. People of the outcast Samaritan race are now hearing the good news about Jesus and accepting him. This is one of those places in the Bible where we can look at what the church did from its very beginning, and we can rightly model ourselves after that first church. It's pretty simple. Look again at verse 12. When they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. The Samaritans believed it, and when they believed it, they were baptized, men and women alike. By the way, next week, I'm going to be dealing with the question, why shouldn't I be baptized? And I want to encourage you, if you've got somebody asking you, why should I be, tell them next week they can hear why they shouldn't be. All right? Just a preview. All right. So Philip was leading these people in Samaria to Jesus, and they were accepting him. And just like other times, people accepted Jesus. They were being baptized. They were being added to the church. But in verses 14 through 17, something new happened. Something new is added. The church in Jerusalem hears about the Samaritans, and so they send Peter and John to come and lay their hands on them and give them the ability to work miracles, a special gift from the Holy Spirit. This was something special. Now think about this. Philip, who had preached to them, was already there. But Philip was not an apostle. So Peter and John are sent. They lay their hands on them. They give them something special beyond just being saved. Something special that helped confirm the message was being given to these people who once were hated by the Jews. Folks, the church unhindered doesn't shut down when it runs into challenges. Amen? I'll try that one again. The church unhindered doesn't shut down when it runs into challenges. Philip is preaching wherever he goes. The apostles are still in Jerusalem, apparently still preaching to whoever will listen. And now in Samaria, the church takes root and grows. Here's this new believer, an ex-magician named Simon. Verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. You can take the magician out of the magic business, but in Simon's case, you can't take the magic business out of the magician. Simon wants what the apostles have. He wants the ability to give people the power to work miracles. The dollar signs went off in Simon's eyes. He's thinking about what people would pay him if he could sell this ability to work miracles. Now think about that. Wouldn't you like to be able to work some miracles? Just the house is clean. The dog's taken care of. The kids are quiet. Just like that. The bills are paid. Who wouldn't want that? And if I could sell that to you, I'll bet some people would buy it. No, surely not. So, thanks to Simon, church history gained a word. From church history, whenever somebody buys or sells sacred things, like positions of leadership in the church, guess what it's called? Simony. I don't know if that has anything to do with simonizing your car, but simony. Simon's request needed a really strong reply. Look, especially verse 21. Peter said, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Simon could neither receive nor give miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. First of all, God hadn't called him to be an apostle. He was asking to do something that God had given to only a specific group of men. Remember, Philip couldn't do this. Philip didn't have this ability. The church sent Peter and John to do it. And what's more, God apparently wasn't going to give miraculous abilities to a man who was living in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. We're not sure what happened with Simon. There are some stories out of church history that say Simon went on to become a false teacher and he started all of what's known as Gnosticism. But just the same, this morning, stay with me here. Simon is one whose story we could learn from. Remember those questions I mentioned at the beginning? Those are really what I want us to deal with and leave with here today. This story about Simon the magician confronts each one of us with an important question, and it's a question that only you can answer for yourself each time. Let's go back to that first question and then consider it in light of this story. That question is, am I really following Jesus, or do I have some incorrect motives at play in my life? It says here that Simon the magician believed, that he was baptized. It says he continued to hang around Philip and that he was amazed at what he was seeing. Somewhere, though, deep inside of Simon, some lesser motives went to work. Over the past decades in my lifetime, there have been stories of a lot of different celebrities claiming to becoming followers of Jesus. Some of them make you wonder. Names like Alice Cooper, Jane Fonda, Bob Dylan, Kurt Warner, Reggie White, Jeff Gordon, Randy Travis, Stephen Baldwin, Tom Hanks, Kanye West, Chris Pratt, to name a few. Just where you're at, thinking to yourself, what comes to your mind when you hear some of those names? I think what comes to my mind is, are they for real? Is that real when they say they're a Christian? Some of them renounced their faith. Some give you cause to wonder if it's real or not. I can't tell you, though, if those people are true believers or not. I can't tell you for certainty if they are. And I doubt any of us can do that until Judgment Day. But when it comes to yourself, can you answer that question? Who is the one person that can answer that question about you better than anybody else? You. Are you truly following Jesus? Is it real? Only you can answer that. You know, if Simon the magician was really converted, then his story is a lot like the soil that Jesus talked about in the parable of the soils, the one that was planted among thorns. Remember how Jesus described that when he explained that word picture? He said that's like when God's word is planted in somebody's life among the thorns, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. Simon used to make a living off of magic, and when he saw real miracles worked through the apostles, he saw opportunity. There are a lot of false teachers around to lead us astray in this journey. Men who try to get us caught up in the promise of prosperity and the happiness that we'll have in life if we'll just sign on and follow Jesus. And the devil is constantly at work to get us off track in this relationship. So I'm asking you this morning to ask yourself, what are your motives? If you go to a restaurant where the temperature is too cold, and by the way, there are restaurants now. Did you know they still exist even? But if you go there and it's too cold or the prices are too high, the food isn't quite right, the waiter's crabby, the selection lets you down, the location is inconvenient, it's always that way. It's always that way when you go there. What do? You quit going there. Why go? There's another one down the street. You don't have to go to the one that's not your favorite. And I am afraid, brothers and sisters, that more than ever, it has become easy to apply restaurant thinking to our experience in the church. It's especially easy when it's just online, because all you have to do is what? Click, and you can go to a different place just like that. Just like a restaurant. If it doesn't suit us, we just go down the street till we find the one that does. Why do we do that? Here's the answer. Because we can. Because there is another church online. Because there is another church down the street. And because our motives in the church aren't always God-centered. I think we need to honestly examine ourselves and see if we're being God-centered or man-centered in the way that we approach the church. Simon the magician had something going on inside of him. Some other motives at work that shouldn't have been there. So rather than being consumers in the church, I want you to join with me this morning, wherever you're at, if this is true of you, and repeat these words of Paul from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Can we say them together if we believe them together? Let's do it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you believe those words? All right. Now there's an important second question that pops up from this story, and that is, am I willing to go wherever the Lord calls me to go? Up until this point, the church remained where? Jerusalem. Stayed in Jerusalem. And Jesus had made his plan really clear that he wanted his apostles not just to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, but in Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it wasn't happening yet. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of, what do you know? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I wonder, when would the church have moved out of Jerusalem, on into Judea and Samaria, and then the remotest parts of the earth, if the great persecution had not broken out? That's an interesting question, isn't it? It looks almost like it took this tragedy to get the church out of its contained existence and launched into the mission that God had for his people. Isn't it interesting how the Lord works? So what is he trying to get his people to do right now? That's the question we need to ask, isn't it? At this time, at this place. To what extreme might God go to overcome our reluctance to go, to speak, to act as he wants us to? And I ask myself, am I willing to go wherever the Lord calls me to go? At some point, the apostles did that very thing, and they would also make their way out of Jerusalem. Thomas, in fact, Thomas traveled as far as India in the year 52 AD. And according to the stories there, Thomas established 7 churches in India. In the year 72, he was killed in the modern city of what today is Chennai, India, on the east coast. And you can visit Mount St. Thomas. You can visit the place where Thomas died as a martyr for his faith. There's a church building was built there by the Portuguese in 1547. And I look at that and I ask, am I willing to go wherever the Lord calls me to go? David Livingstone was raised by a father who told him that he could make a difference in his life through his commitment to Jesus Christ wherever he served. That man constantly told his son stories of great Christian leaders and missionaries. And as a teenager, Livingston began to pray a simple prayer that went something like this. Lord, lead me anywhere. Just go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds my heart to yours. Let me repeat that. Livingston's prayer. Lord, lead me anywhere. Just go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds my heart to yours. David Livingston gave up what would have been a very good living as a doctor in Scotland to bring the good news of the redemption of Jesus Christ to the people of Africa. Your calling may not be that exotic, or it may be. God might be calling you to walk clear across the room or clear across the street to share your faith with somebody that's actually very near. He may be calling you to travel somewhere far from here. Many have done that. So here's a question this morning that only you can answer. Am I willing to go wherever the Lord calls me to go? Philip was. Here's a third question to ask ourselves from this story. And that is, am I available to God to be used in whatever way he desires to use me? Philip is a great example of someone who allowed God to use him however he wanted to use him. God chose to use Philip to reach, first of all, the Samaritans for Jesus. He didn't choose Philip or Simon to be an apostle who could give special gifts of the Holy Spirit through their hands. Sure, God allows us to make some choices along the way, but God has some specifics for you and for me, and we need to let him use us to accomplish those, don't we? Philip must have understood that what he was doing was for the Lord, no matter where he found himself or what the Lord had called him to do. And he is a great example of how people in the church were called to bloom where they're planted, to listen to God and to say, here I am, Lord, send me. I want to say, I'm not just talking about what we call vocational Christian service this morning. Yes, God does enable and call some men and women to vocational kinds of work in the church. He calls some to preach and to be missionaries, to be professors for the growth of his church all over the world, and to equip the saints. And I admire about my dad, when I look back growing up, how many times I watched him encouraging and asking young men if they had considered that maybe God was calling them to become preachers. That's a question we need to be asking of young men more often than we do. We need people to listen to God's call, to preach, to go overseas, to teach, to lead. But let me point out something. We shouldn't suggest that every Christ follower is called to full-time vocational Christian work. If we say that, then we are saying that every person who doesn't have some kind of Paul experience is exempted from responsibility to have a conversation with God about your life's work. That meaning you could just do whatever you want, it doesn't matter because you weren't called to that. That also would reduce every other vocation as if that doesn't matter in God's eyes. That's not true. Irwin McManus suggests that we need to see our whole lives as something that God is seeking to use, no matter where we find ourselves. So that if you're a student, it doesn't mean that you need to wait around until finally one day God decides to do something with your life. If you're in the workforce, it doesn't mean God has called the church staff to be used by Him, but not you. What's He seeking to do through you, where you are right now? Let me start with a verse that I grew up saying many times as I worked at side jobs. Colossians 3:17. It's out of context, but get the principle. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He says in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Every one of us who helps somebody to find Jesus is usually just one among many that God has used to accomplish that, aren't they? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. God has a way of keeping us humble, doesn't he? All you married men go, yep. You who are followers of Jesus, just think back for a moment at the number of people who influenced you to become a Christian. And let me ask you this morning, was it just one person? Was it two? Or maybe it was a large number of people, every one of them having a part in your pilgrimage that has got you where you are today. You see, God is most likely wanting to use you just like that, over and over again, to help someone in their walk toward Jesus just like you were helped. So ask yourself this question this morning. Am I being used by God in whatever way He desires to use me? Am I planted where He wants me planted, and am I blooming there? So there's really three questions this morning. I'm wrapping it up. Let's land the airplane here, all right? Three questions that I want you to think about when you think about the story of Simon the magician. Am I really following Jesus, or do I have some incorrect motive at play in my life? Am I willing to go wherever the Lord calls me to go? And am I available to God to be used in whatever way He desires to use me? God uses what He chooses. We have some things to do when we leave here this morning, don't we? Before we do that, I want to just talk real quickly about the kind of invitation that Philip must have offered to people. Those people who, it says, when they heard the good news being preached about Jesus, were being baptized, men and women alike. Maybe this morning you're hearing the good news about Jesus Christ and you're wondering, well, what am I supposed to do? The answer up to this point in the book of Acts has been becoming more and more clear. That is, people hear the good news about Jesus Christ. If they believe it, they respond and are baptized into Him. I told you next week I'm going to be talking about the subject of why shouldn't I be baptized? And I'm going to do my best to answer that question. I want to ask you this morning, though, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, if you haven't made that step of beginning your relationship with Him, why shouldn't you be baptized? The example is clear in Scripture. Maybe this morning that's already something you've done. You made that decision some time ago in your life, and you're looking at yourself like Philip in this story, and you're saying, I need to ask these questions of me. I need to see if I've got good motives, if I'm going where God wants me to go, if I'm willing to do whatever it is He wants me to do, and I make myself available. That's called growing in Jesus, and maybe this morning that's what you need to do. Let's stand up together. We're going to have a word of prayer, and in a moment today, we'll be signing off on our online presence, and if you're online joining us, we're going to ask you to get in touch with us about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Contact us. Use cccrockford.org/connect and get our card online and just make a connection, and we'll get right back with you to talk to you about this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the faithfulness of your people over the centuries, and a story this morning that reminds us of the importance of when we enter into this relationship with you, Lord, how we're to grow and how we're to constantly be looking at our lives, whether or not we're making them available to you like they should be. I know this much, Lord, that we're able to do this today because there were faithful people before us. There were people who were your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I pray that we'll be challenged to grow and to be that kind of people for you. God, work in our hearts now. Drive home what it is you want us to be and to do because of your message today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.